yesterday's parsha of Parsha Shlach has as its primary theme the sending of the Meraglim, the sending of the spies. And we know the parsha begins off, and this is source number one, where Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Shlach lecha, Nashim, send out men for yourself to explore the Canaanite territory that I'm about to give the Israelites. So according to the way our parasha begins, it would seem that the command of Shlach lecha to send out spies is a command from Hashem. But yet we know that in Parashas Devarim, when the story of what occurred in the desert is repeated, so there Moshe Rabbeinu, in repeating the story of the spies, says, and this is in the first chapter, 22nd verse, this is source number 2, all of you then approached me and said, Vatikravune laikuchem, send men ahead of us to explore the land. Let them bring back a report about the way ahead of us and the cities that we shall encounter. So it's clear from the story of Devarim that the initiative to send out spies was not from God, rather from the people. So how do we reconcile the two stories? Was it God's idea or was it the people's idea to send out spies? So the classical approach that we are familiar with is the approach of Rashi. Rashi says originally the people said to Moshe, we want to send out spies. And then as Devarim tells us, it found favor in Moshe's eyes, and that's a story in and of itself. But Moshe thought it was a good idea, and he asked God, Nimlach b'shchina, and God said, Shlach lecha, l'dadcha. If you want to send out spies, great. And if you want to send out spies, here, how you should send it out. So according to Rashi's approach, really God was not in favor of sending out spies. It was almost as if you really want to send them out, I will allow you to send them out. That's a classic approach of Rashi. The Ramban, however, Nachmanides has a different approach. It's this approach that I want to focus in on today because it's a less familiar approach. This is the Ramban is quoted in Rabbi Miller's book, Shabbat Shirim. This is source number 3. He said, from the comment of the Ramban, it would seem that the mission of the spies was part of God's plan and praiseworthy in itself. For thus he writes, for God desired in his righteousness that the mission should be sent by his command, and that all the tribes should be represented, and by the great men, in order that they might be saved. So according to the Ramban, God is commanding that the spies be sent. So Roy Miller asks, in view of the mission's sad fate, Ramban's view needs elucidation. How was God's command a means of saving them from sin? Would it not have been better to have prevented the mission setting out altogether? So the question that Ramban has, it's the question that we have on the Ramban, really, is Ramban is saying that it was a mitzvah. Shlach lecha is a mitzvah to send out spies. How can you say it's a mitzvah to send out spies when we know what happened? We know how terrible it was. So what does the Ramban mean that God wanted the spies sent? That's the overall question I think we need to ask ourselves. Then two more smaller questions before we begin to explore an approach to answer it. Is we know that after the names of the tribes are listed, so in source number 4 we have that Moshe gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the new name Joshua. Okay, so of all the spies, only one name's changed, and that's Joshua, Hoshea to Yehoshua. The Yud was added. And as the rabbis explain, Rashi brings down, Ka Yoshiacha Matzat Meraglim. God should save you from the influence of the other spies. So the question that a lot of the commentators ask is we know there were really two righteous spies that were sent. One was Joshua and the other was Caleb. How come we didn't pray for Caleb? Why did they only pray for Joshua? Caleb was also a righteous person. He also needed that help, that extra protection from God. So why was it that Moshe only singled out Joshua and not Caleb as well? That's question number 2. And question number 3 is, at the end of the story of the spies, we have two laws that are given as almost an encouragement for the people. Although you sin, don't worry, you will enter the land. The first is the laws of Nesachim, the libations that were poured on the offering. And the second is the law of Challah. The law of Challah is born in source number 5, it's in the 15th chapter of Bamidbar, that when you come to the land which I am bringing you and you eat of the land's produce, you must separate an elevated gift for God. You must separate the first portion of your kneading as a dough offering. And we know, we've practiced the Midrabanan today from the rabbis, of taking a small piece of dough, and today, since we don't know, we don't have the laws of Tumah and Tara, purity and impurity, so we burn the piece of dough rather than giving it to a priest. So the question is, why was of all the laws connected with the land? So we understand we want a law connected with the land to say to the people, although you may not be going in, don't worry, you will go in.
why was it that the law is specifically the law of challah? Three questions. How do we understand that the mission was a mission, was a positive mission? Question one. Question two, why was it only Joshua's name changed? And question number three is, why specifically the mitzvah of challah? One could take the approach, it's not the approach I'm going to take today, but I'll mention it because it's a fascinating approach, that the theme of this week's parasha, last week's parasha, is the theme of women. And then you would explain the parasha as such. And this is, in fact, the Klei Yakar, very famous commentator on the Chumash, very fascinating insight where he says, Shlach lecha nashim, you should send for yourself men. That was the problem. Had they sent women, we wouldn't have messed up, because women are mechavavot et haaretz, they love the land. That's the first comment. And then we could work through our second question. It's very fascinating. Amel Sayakov, Rav Yaakov Kamenevsky, that's out. And he says, why wasn't Kalev blessed only Yoshua? So he says in source number six, very simply, with a little tenet, Ve'efshar shesavar Moshe, shekalev shayan nasui, li'isha sadeki kemo Miriam ha'nevia, batuach lo yitpas batzat miraglim, ve'no zakuk lebracha v'dok. Kalev was married to the prophetess Moshe Rabbeinu's sister, Miriam. And he knew, if you're married to a great woman, you're not going to mess up. Don't worry about it, right? Yoshua at that time wasn't married yet, right? We know that he marries Rachel later on once they get into Israel. So here, Kalev had a good wife. She'll take care of him. No worry. Yeshua, who wasn't yet married, so there we already have a cause for concern. And finally, if we take this theme one step further, is we know that the mitzvah of challah pertains, it's one of the three mitzvahs specifically for women. Even though a man can do it, right? There are three mitzvahs that are unique for women. So we know that there were two groups of people who were not included in the punishment of not entering the land. One was the tribe of Levi, and therefore they get the law of the nesachim, libations, on the altar, because they get a reward, so to speak, of a special mitzvah for them because they were going to enter the land. And as we just mentioned a couple of minutes ago, the women too, who loved the land, were also not part of the decree. It was only the men, 20 to 60. So the women too entered the land. So therefore, what do we do immediately after the law of Meraglim? We give a mitzvah specifically for women. So that's why challah was chosen. Of all the mitzvahs of Tzlius Baritz that connect with the land, we pick a mitzvah that has to do specifically with women. Okay, I mentioned it. It's not the approach I'm taking today. It's a fascinating approach. So one can work with it as one wants to. I always say to work with the topic of women in front of women is very dangerous. So I stay away from it. The approach I would like to take today has very little to do with the parsha. It's really developing one theme. And after completing developing the theme, we'll then go back to our questions, and I think we'll have a deeper understanding of the answers. The point of departure that I'd like to take today is the comment of the Sforno on the mitzvah of challah. The Sforno says, this is source number 7, following the sin of the spies, the Torah also instituted the mitzvah of challah, so that they would be worthy that a blessing come to rest in their homes. As it says, a verse in Ezekiel and Yechezkel, you shall give to the Kohen the first of your dough, that he may cause a blessing to rest on your house. So the concept of giving challah is unique in the sense that challah precipitates a blessing from God. We don't find this by any of the other laws of Truma Maestros or any of the other tithes, that the reward is a blessing in your home. Challah is unique in that respect. On this Sforno, Rabbi Rucham Levitz Zatzal, Das Torah, comments the following. He says, the end of 8, where it's underlined, B'chol ma'aseh u'pula shal adam ki yakvim mitzvah lifneihem kidei shetachul v'tavo habracha b'chol asher yaseh. There's a concept that if you want to bring bracha, you want to bring blessing down, what one should do is one should be involved in an action. An action is, so to speak, the means to bring a blessing down. By giving challah, you're causing a blessing to come down to the house. You're doing something active to bring down a blessing. The question I'd like to ask is, what does it mean when we talk about blessings? What does a blessing mean? So, very often, if you would open, let's say, an art school sitter, or any sitter, forget art school, any sitter, any English translation, you can include art school, and you ask and you open it up and it says, Baruch Atah Hashem, you will find that they're translating it as how? Blessed are you, God. Which is very troublesome. We're blessing God. What does blessing mean? What does it mean to bless God? So you would say it means, let's say, to praise God. Blessing, in a sense, could be words of praise. What I'd like to take a look at is an approach to what blessing is all about. Blessing between people and blessing between God and people. We know there's a famous concept that if you want to understand the root of any concept, you look at the first time or the beginning times that it's mentioned in the Chumash, and that will reveal to you the essence of what that idea is about. If you open up the book of Bereishit and you start reading from Bereishis Bara from the beginning till you get to the word Vayivarech, and he blessed, we find that Vayivarech begins with the great reptiles in the sea, that God blessed them and said, Pru Urbu, you should multiply. In the second time, and it's really related, it's really one and the same concept, but the second time I'd like to focus in on today, where it's when God created man. If we take a look in source number 9, the first chapter of Bereishit, so God created, this is the 27th verse, so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the story of the creation of man. And then this is a key verse. Verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth. Now, if we say that the concept of bracha means to praise, it doesn't seem to fit in. And God praised man and said, be fruitful, multiply. That doesn't make sense. So I'd like to try and understand what the concept of bracha means based on the writings of Rav Salvechik Zatzal in a work called Sefer Zikaron. And the Rav says, the key to bracha, bracha means pru urvu, to be fruitful and multiply. The concept of bracha, and God blessed them, and what is he saying? It's the same thing by those fish. Of pru urvu, be fruitful and multiply. Bracha means expansion. Bracha means, blessing means, to be fruitful and multiply. What does this mean? So, on one level, the Rav says, this is sources 11a and b, he says it means that God created within the world a concept called procreation, that you should reproduce. That's a blessing that God created within the inner mechanism of creation, that flowers and animals as well as people grow and produce. Bracha means to extend, to go beyond, to increase. Hitpashtut. And how do you increase? How do you have this flow? It's through multiplying. It's through purvu. It's through increasing and multiplying. But it doesn't only work on a biological level. And this is what I want to focus in on. It works on a metaphysical level as well. Let's take a look at the Rav himself. The first thing the Rav says, and this is source number 12, Ki habracha kshura umutnet beotam. Hayachid haboded eno bar bracha. First thing he says is, in order to be a bar bracha, to be a blessing, you need to be a pair. God created male and female. You cannot create another species just with one or the other. You need both of them. It's only through the connection of the zachar and the kevah, the male and female together, that they were blessed per urvu. What does this mean? Let's understand this very deeply. Source 15, continuing in the Rav. Lo nijachada lo lam hatevo bilvad, ela af bo lam haruchani hametafizi. Not only in the physical world, but also in the spiritual, metaphysical world, we have the concept of procreation. She'af et ha'olam ha'ruach v'neshama tav'o ha'barei b'matbea shel zachar nekeva baraltam. In the spiritual world, we have the concept of male and female. What does this mean? liyot bo hakol mashpia umushpa, noten umikabel. Let's try to explain this concept. In working on a biological level, we understand the zachar, the male, is the aspect of giving, and the nekeva, the female, is the aspect of receiving. That doesn't mean a woman doesn't give and a man doesn't receive. But when we're talking about a metaphysical concept, we're talking about a male aspect being the giving aspect and the female aspect being the receiving aspect. To be a bar bracha means to have pru or vu on a metaphysical level means to be involved in giving and receiving. To be both a giver as well as a receiver. And says the Rav, this explains the Medrash that says in reality Adam HaRishon was created with two parts to him, a male and female he created them, and then he was split. Because every individual has both aspects in them, the male and the female. The male being the giver, the notain, the female being the mekabel, the receiver. The mashpia, the one who influences, and the mushpa, the one who is influenced. Let's give a practical example about what this means. And with this example, I could go off on a tangent for a short while, and we'll get back into brachos. The example the Rav gives of this concept of giving and receiving. And it's through giving and receiving that that is how a person grows and develops, and that's the concept of bracha, that's the concept of pru or vu and multiplying. Bracha means to expand, and you have to expand through the zachar and nekeva, the giving and receiving interchange. The example that he gives is of a teacher. Where the Rav says, and I'm quoting in source 16, the Rav gives the following example. A teacher who teaches a class, is the duchra, is the zachar, is the male aspect, is the giving. The students are receiving. They're the female. Now, what happens? A student raises their hand and asks the question. When the student asks the question, the student is planting a seed of thought in the teacher. Oh, that's a good question. And starts a whole chain of thought in the teacher's head. Now, what just happened? The student becomes the male, the giver, and the teacher becomes the female, the receiver. And that's what growth is all about. Growth is not just the teacher giving, but it's the teacher receiving as well. It's not just the student receiving, it's the student giving as well. And in reality, each and every one of us, whether maybe not formally standing in front of a classroom of students, but our whole lives, this is the model. We are a model of teacher-student, of giving and receiving. Let's take the model of a teacher for a moment because I think it relates to really all aspects of our lives as we give. Very famous Gemara in Sanhedrin that Rav Chaim Shulevitz quotes in Sichos Musar, where he speaks about when Rabbi Eliezer fell sick, different rabbis visited him and were praising his greatness, as if to say to Kosh Baruch Hu, you can't take away this rabbi because he's invaluable for the people of Israel. So in Source 17, Rabbi Tarfon said, you're more valuable to Israel than a drop of rain. Rabbi Yeshua said, you're more valuable to Israel than the sun. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, you're more precious to Israel than a father and a mother. And all of these are really different aspects of teaching. As Rav Chaim Shulevitz Atzal points out in 18, Rabbi Tarfon pointed out that the impetus for growth, which a teacher implants to the student as does the rain to the seedling, the soul of a person buried in his earthly body is very much a dormant seed waiting for the rain to cause it to sprout. And sometimes we know this with friends, that we say an idea that suddenly gives them a whole new perspective on life and a whole new energy to continue on moving. If someone's really down and you say something to them that that's just what they needed and they just blossom, they just flourish, they said, oh, I feel like a person again. I needed that pickup, so to speak. Rabbi Yeshua compared it to the sun. Only as a stimulant for growth, the sun is, but it's a source of light which protects man. It illuminates the path in life, helping them avert a stumbling block, clearing up doubt, enlightening the person. And Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah compared Rebbe to one's parents, because it's not only the physical growth, but it's the atmosphere conducive to spiritual growth as well. I know we had a guest for Shabbat this past Shabbat, who was someone who grew up in the firm world, left the firm world, and then came back to the firm world, which is not uncommon. And she was saying that when she was on the point of being out of the firm world, that what kept her more or less on track, that was like a push pushing her back into the firm world, was an autograph that her Chumash teacher wrote for her in high school. You know, at the end of the year, sometimes they ask teachers to sign yearbooks and things. So it was a message that this Chumash teacher wrote to her. And every time she was really down, she would open up to that section, begin to cry. And that was almost like a force that was pushing her back and ultimately brought her back. Not necessarily that in particular, but brought her back back to the religious life. One doesn't know how small things that people say, that if you would ask this Chumash teacher, do you remember ever writing this student what you wrote? She would probably answer, knowing myself, absolutely not. I have no clue. I don't remember. But for that student, that was a world to them. Small things that we do between fellow people, comments that we make that can really change a person's life. But it's not only the question of the giving, where the teacher is indispensable for the student. It works the other way as well, where a student is indispensable to the teacher. And this was a fascinating idea that Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says, and this is in Source 19. He says, our second question, do you know why Kadosh Baruch Hu only blessed Moshe, not Yoshua? Second to last line, ki Yoshua haya ha-talmid ha-masur mikol Yisrael. Yoshua was the talmid, the student par excellence. He never left Moshe Rabbeinu's side. He was his disciple, with a capital D. V'chayei harav v'lo talmido einam chayim. The life of a teacher without their student is not a life. And therefore he had to bless him. And he had to say, I wish God will protect you, because I can't do without you, Yehoshua. You're indispensable to me. That's the depth of the zachar and the keva, the giving and the receiving in growth. In life, you need to have both. You need the teacher giving to the student, as well as the student giving to the teacher. It has to be both ways. But it really goes even deeper than that. The Rav says, and this is in 21, Habracha hagdola biyoter shenitbarech ba ha'adam, the greatest blessing that a person can be blessed with, mitbateit biyecholto, it expresses itself in one's ability, ubikishrono, lahotzi la'or atzmo, to identify yourself. Hainu, which means legalot betoch atzmo hein epechinat haduchra shebo vehein epechinat hanukva shebo. To find within yourself, what are your aspects of giving and what are your aspects of receiving? Know yourself. When do you give? When do you receive? Identify what type of person you are. To concretize this idea, he explains in 22 that this is what it means when Abraham is told, he's given the blessing when he comes to the land of Israel, v'heyei bracha, you should be a blessing. What does this mean? Explains the Rav very beautifully. To be a blessing means, so I want you to go to Israel and to absorb all that you can of the great Chochma Eloki, the wisdom of God. Grow to your maximum. Be somebody who will be influenced. Be somebody open to growth. And then, as you are growing, do not forget to do what? Give to others. Pass on all that you have received and spread it to everyone around you. That's that combination. To receive and to give. That's growth. That's puruvu. That's what bracha is all about. So that if that is true, if that's the assumption that we're working with, the premise that we're working with today, so then we have to ask ourselves some very hard questions. If the aspect of bracha means a component in every bracha of giving and receiving, and that's what growth is about, the giving and taking, so we have two questions we need to ask ourselves. Let's take as a first question, the first example, when we go to a tzaddik or a rebbe for a bracha, I'm sure almost everybody in this room at one point in their life has gone to a great tzaddik, a great righteous person, and asked them for a blessing. It could be a blessing for livelihood, a blessing for someone who's sick, whatever it may be. We go to this person, we ask them for a blessing. So if we take a look at this situation, when an individual goes to this rebbe, so the individual is receiving, and the rebbe is giving. But we just established that every relationship has to be a relationship of both giving and receiving. So where do we see here the giving and receiving? So this is very beautiful. Explains Rav Dessler, that's how, and this is source 23. What happens when you go to a tzaddik for a bracha? He says the bracha really is a concept of tefillah. When you go to a tzaddik for bracha, really is davening for you, praying for you. And let's follow in sign. The hu shamevarech makir, the one who's being blessed recognizes, the one whose blessing recognizes shahabracha v'hashpa'a shehu chafetz b'hem, the blessing and the influence that he would like to bestow on this individual, lo tavona elamet Hashem yitbarach, does not really come from him, but rather comes from God. It's not the tzaddik who's blessing you. The tzaddik is a conduit from God. He is the means, the vessel, to bring down the blessing on the individual. Almost like Birkat Kohanim, where the Kohanim were just the conduit of the blessing of the people, the blessing of the priest. When this person realizes this, Vayidei HaKarazu, through this recognition, Harehu mitabek umitbatel el Hashem yitbarach mekor habracha umi garam lozeh hamitbarach. It's very beautiful. He said, so when this tzaddik, you stand in front of the tzaddik and you say, I would like a blessing for livelihood. The tzaddik, this righteous person, then has to say to himself, it's not me who's giving the bracha. Who's giving the bracha? It's God. At that moment, the righteous person elevates himself with this realization and recognition, I am nothing but a vessel from God. This leads to habitual nullification in front of God, and then he is able to bestow the blessing. Who brought him to this higher level? The person asking for the blessing. So the person asking for the blessing is giving to the one who is blessing him. He's giving him the opportunity of closeness to God. So when one receives a blessing from a tzaddik, one is both receiving as well as giving. That was a little bit easier. Now let's turn to God. The relationship with God has to be the same. Source 24. We know that bracha means tosefet tova, the increase of goodness, hashpa'a, influence, hitchatshut, newness, klomar, pirya v'rivya, the growing. So therefore, he says, when we bless God, it's as if we're saying to him, increase goodness, increase yourself. How do we say this about God? How do we give to God? I understand how we receive from God. How can we give to God? So I'd like to take approach of two answers. The first is found in Source 25. Again, Rav Dessler, where he explains the concept of Baruch comes from the concept of Brecha. Baruch comes from the word Brecha. Brecha is a pool, an overflowing nature. Which means, Ani mevakesh ribui v'hitpashtut oro yitbarach v'neshama shalim. When I say a blessing, I'm really saying, God, I would like you to increase your light within me. And then, Kach alai liyot hashorish v'asiba litpashtut haruchani ba'olami hakatan. And then a person should say, now that I've been open to God's light, and we'll speak about this in a moment, this concept, I'm now going to take that insight and put it into practice in my own relationship in my spiritual world. I'll take the blessing from God. I'll take the awareness that I have now opened up a light of God in my life. And now let me take that feeling and let me allow it to work through within me to affect the way I am with others, the way I am in my religious world. So it's receiving as well as giving, in this case, giving to myself, that I am growing as a spiritual person. The other approach is that one's really giving to God as well. Now, don't get me wrong. God doesn't need from us. And he's not lacking anything that I'm giving to God. So what do we mean by this? It's a very beautiful idea. There's a beautiful verse which is found in Source 27, which says the following. It's in Shmot 34:5, out, and he stood by him there on the cleft of the rock. And that in reality describes our relationship with God. God is right there. Vayered Hashem ba'anan vayitzev imosham. He's standing right there. The problem is, he's in an anan, he's in a cloud. We don't see him. We don't see him. He's hidden. He's a melech asur berihitim, as if somebody chained, hidden. When one says, Source 28, Baruch Atah, it really means, second line, Adon Kol Halamim, Master of the whole world, Ana Galena Kvo Machutcha Leinei Kol Baye Haolam, reveal yourself, break out of the cloud. When I say a blessing, what I am doing is, I am making a statement recognizing God, who is the source of all blessings. God, who is the source of everything in this world, I would like you to reveal yourself to me. I am receiving from you, as well as I am giving. How am I giving? I am giving in the sense that I am revealing that which is concealed. And at that moment, it's as if God and man are in partnership. It's a zachar and a keva, it's a male and female that come together. At the time of a bracha, God is present. God reveals himself. And he says, and this is so powerful, where the asterisk is in 28, if you should ask me, what is Judaism? How would you define Judaism? I would tell you, Judaism is the concept of bracha. What does that mean? Ha-hakara, the recognition, ki rabono shalom zakuk ki v'yachol l'birchatenu, that God needs our blessing, which means, mashma, shu zakuk ki v'yachol l'giluyav ayadenu l'shifotenu ha-matmele l'bakshu l'matzo, that our desire to find God, that's what it means. The world is about God being here. The word olam itself, world, means helem, concealment. The world is really about finding God. To give, you know, an example which is, you know, not at all trying to compare it to God, but what comes to my mind is the concept of Where's Waldo? He's there. It's just having to find him. God is found in this world. The question is, are we able to locate him? A bracha, by definition, means I'm able to locate him. And by locating him, I am able to have a relationship with him. And through that relationship, I grow and I develop, and that's really what bracha is all about, that I'm on a higher and more spiritual level. I've grown. This concept helps explain a verse in the book of Deuteronomy, a very famous verse. And there are two very famous commentaries of our rabbis on this verse, and they both fit in so beautifully with this concept. It's a verse in the 10th chapter, 12th verse of Devarim, that says, Now, O Israel, what does Hashem, your God, ask? Nothing major, just one thing. Only to fear heaven, your God. To go in all his ways, to love him, to serve him, your God, with all your heart and all your soul. As the rabbis point out, this is verse number 30, Gemara and Brachos 33b. They derive from this that everything is in the power of heaven, with the exception of fear of heaven. Very famous phrase, Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz miyirah shamayim. Everything's in the hands of heaven except fear of heaven. And our rabbis also learn from this verse, Ma Hashem Shoel Mimcha, what does God request of you? Say the rabbis don't read it as Ma, what, but rather as Maya, 100. What does God request from you? 100 blessings a day. Also derived from this verse. But the two are really one and the same. As Rav Salvechik says, and this is Source 31, do you know what Yira Shamayim, fear of heaven, really means? He says the word Yira is related to the word Ra'ah, to see. Everything's in the hands of heaven except one thing, and that's seeing heaven, finding God. Finding God is up to us. And he says, and this is so beautiful, What a person has to do is to search out God in one's life. And he says in 31, you can find him in every occurrence, in every place. You can find him in the sands of the sea, in the stars of the heaven. You can find him within yourself as well. Finding God is what the bracha is all about. And that's how the two really connect. What does God want from us? He wants him to find him. How does God want us to find him? By saying 100 blessings a day. And it's very interesting, if we turn to the next page, Rabbi Tatz in his book, Living Inspired, points out, at the time the prophecy ended, the men of the great assembly composed the brachos, the blessings, which we utter still. They composed the blessing for almost every event imaginable, every food we taste. Why were formal brachos, blessings, not needed before that time? How did centuries of Jews prior to that period live without a prayer book? But understanding blessings correctly in the light of our principle helps. One of the functions of a blessing is to identify in our consciousness the source of that bounty, that privilege, that food of which you're about to partake. When prophecy existed, the world was alive, 34, with the glow of prophecy. It's an error to think that the world was as it is now, except that a few gifted individuals could predict the future. Individuals who had prophecy could exist only in a world which had the energy flowing in it. In those generations, the world was incandescent with revelation relative to the present. Every object in such a world spoke its message. It was a Dvar Hashem, the dialogue between the world and the Jewish people was alive. Today, an apple looks like an apple. Then it glowed as the word of Hashem. One did not need to identify the source in the way one must now. It was so more readily apparent. Today the darkness is so thick, the materialism so oppressive, that one may identify Hashem as the source of each object, and so we must make brachos on everything. Just like to conclude this idea before we move on, where the Aleh Shur points out that it's through saying these 100 blessings that one comes to a level of closeness to God. But he says, and this is so important in spiritual growth, he says, tafasta mu'balo tafasta, tafasta mu'at tafasta. If you're then going to try to say, okay, I have a secret of success. How do I come close to God? It's receiving and giving from God. That's what blessing is all about. Before I take any food, I'm now going to think, God is the source of all blessing. I am identifying God in this object. I'm bringing God down into my life. I'm revealing God. This is fantastic. I have a relationship with him. It's a zachar nekeva, the male and female. And before I eat everything, this is what I'm going to think about. You're going to burn out. That's it. You're going to burn out. You're not going to make it. You're just not. You're not. So what does Rav Walpa say? He says very simply in Aleh Shur. He says, start with one blessing. He brings Birkat HaMotzi. I always tell my students it's the orange juice in the morning. If you start with one blessing a day, start. I didn't say that's where you should end after 120 years, but start with one blessing a day. And you say with that one blessing, let me make a conscious effort through this blessing to try to bring down godliness, to try to hit that revelation of godliness. So then your whole day is going to be different. And then you can move from the orange juice to the cereal. And then from the cereal, follow me to the banana, whatever you eat in the morning, and work that way. Start slowly, but the blessing has the ability of relationship with God. Till now, we've been speaking about the aspect of the male, the aspect of giving. We're giving to God, so to speak, by revealing God. I'd like to speak for a number of moments in the time that we have remaining of what does it mean to receive from God? What does it mean to receive from God? So some of these concepts, I mentioned Shavuos night, so I'll go through them very briefly here and develop some other ideas. The concept of receiving means you need to be open to receive. You need to be what we call a kli hamekabel, a vessel to receive. And the famous example that is given is where Jewish people are standing at the splitting of the Red Sea, source 37, Rabbi Plitzkin's book, Consulting the Wise, quoting Rabbi Chaim Mordechai Katz, where the Torah tells us, Hitziyatzu ru'u et Yeshua Hashem, stand and see the salvation of God. They're standing right there at the Kriyas Yamsuf. They're not going to see the salvation of God. Of course they're going to see the salvation of God. They're standing right there. But that's the whole point. Some people could be standing by the Red Sea and miss the salvation of God. This is life. Life is standing and missing the things that happen around us. An example I gave Shavuos night, I'll give again because I hold it's a good example. It's the example of driving on the freeway. And the car, you're driving, friends in the car, and the car moves from the third lane, you know, cuts right through everybody. But you know the way to do it by missing everybody by, you know, skin of the teeth, as they say, and exits. And you turn to your friend and you say, wow, did you just see that? And 9 times out of 10, if not 10 times out of 10, your friend will respond, what? See it? What are you talking about? You both thought. You both were sitting in the car. What's the difference? One difference. You were in the driver's seat. When you're in the driver's seat in life, you see a lot of things. When you're not in the driver's seat in life, you also see things. But you're not seeing something. You're not cognizant of it. God's bounty, as Malbim says in Yeshaya, falls constantly on us. The question is, are we prepared to receive it? The example the Malbim gives, if you do not prepare your field, then all the rain in the world can come and your field will not produce fruit. Are we open to receive the bounty of God? And I'll tell you, I find it so often when people come to me and they ask me, they're having a problem. It could be with a spouse, it could be with a friend, it could be with a student I have all the time, where I'm trying to get a point across and they're just not listening. And they're not understanding. Can you give me a good argument to convince them of? And I always say to them, if they're not a kli hamakabel, if they're not open to receive, I could give you the best well-formulated answers in the world, it is going to fall on deaf ears. Why? Because they're not open to listen. So often in life, the only success a person is going to have is to be able to receive. If you're so convinced of self, if you like using the imagery of this kli hamakabel, this vessel to receive, if the vessel is so filled to the top, there's no room to put anything else in. You can put all that you want. Nothing's going to get in. So when we talk about both giving as well as receiving, we cannot but underscore the need to be open to receive. The need to be open to growth. When I have students who say to me, I'm happy the way I am, Mrs. Miles, don't ask me to grow anymore. I'm happy. I like being complacent. I'm very happy with my life. Such a person's not going to grow. You need to realize that you have to be open to the bounty of God. To be open to Pur Vu, which means the male and female, the giving and the taking, and part of it is taking. But there's a key point about taking, and this is what I'd like to talk about on the last page. When it comes to blessings, it's not enough to take. It's not enough to be open to take. There's another component which is crucial. And I'd like to show this component, again, comes from Rabbi Miller's book, Shabbat Shirim, on a section of Chumash, which we're all familiar with. We're all familiar with the Rashi. And until I saw this comment, I said, I'm amazed at myself, I didn't think of it. But now, you know how you read something, you say, oh, makes so much sense. Listen to this section, listen to the Rashi, and then listen to the question on it, and it'll open our eyes up to the other component necessary. Source 45, the 18th chapter of Bereishit, where Abraham has three angels at his tent, and one of them tells Sarah the good news, you'll have a child. We'll start in verse 10. I will return to you this time next year, said one of the men, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now Sarah was listening behind the entrance of the tent, and he was on the other side. Abraham said, and Sarah were already old, well on in years, and Sarah no longer had female periods. She laughed to herself, saying, now that I am worn out, shall I have my heart's desire? My husband is old. God said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, can I really have children when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for God? At the designated time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. So Source 46, Rabbi Miller points out that Rashi notes that whereas it was her husband's age that made Sarah laugh at the thought that she could give birth, Vadoniza came. God in his report to Abraham attributes her skepticism to her own advanced years, Vaniza Kanti. Famous Rashi, the change according to Rashi was due to God's desire not to disturb domestic peace. Instead of Abram knowing that she called her husband old, But God changed Mipnei Shalom to say that she was old, since her actual thoughts would seem to imply that Avraham is unworthy of the miracle. And Rashi's comment, the Divro Shlomo asks, and this is such a beautiful question, whether, in the interest of household harmony, would it not have been best for Avraham to remain entirely unaware of Sarah's thoughts? You're so concerned about domestic harmony, do me a favor. Don't say anything. Further, he asks, we find that in verse 14, God repeats the same exact blessing as in verse 10. At the designated time, I'll return and Sarah will have a son. Why was there a necessity to repeat the blessing? So Divrei Shlomo gives the following answer. It's a very powerful answer. It's not enough to be open for a blessing. There's another component. And that is, for a blessing 47 to be effective, it's not sufficient that he who bestows the blessing should deserve the fulfillment of his blessing, but the person blessed must himself firmly believe in the blessing. And that's why it was necessary for Avram to be aware of Sarah's doubt. Because when Sarah doubted, what she was doing was really making the blessing ineffective. Avram had to be aware of this, and then what did God have to do? Give the blessing again. The first time made the blessing ineffective. The blessing had to begin again, be given again, because the key of blessing is to believe in the blessing. It's not enough to be open, but you have to believe in the blessing itself. The famous story, we all know it, but I love repeating the story anyway. It's a story of the two Hasidim who used to visit their Rebbe every year. And they used to stay at the same inn every time. They used to make this pilgrimage to see their teacher. And one year, the innkeeper said to these two Hasidim, I know you're visiting your Rebbe, and I know he's a holy man. My wife and I have been married for a number of years. We don't have a child. Would you mind asking the Rebbe for a blessing? And they said, sure. And they went to ask the Rebbe for a blessing. And on their way back to the inn, they stayed at the same inn, coming and going. They said, did you do my request? And they said, yes, the Rebbe will pray for you. Very nice. They went home. The two Hasidim came back the following year on their same annual pilgrimage. And when they get to that inn, there was a big excitement in town. It happened to be the bris of the innkeeper. He had a son. And of course, they were given the honors, the tzaddik, the kvasi, right, the big honors that were given to these people. And they celebrated with the bris, and they stayed for a while, and had a nice time. And then the two Hasidim went on to visit the Rebbe. And one of the Hasidim turned to the Rebbe and said, you know something, I don't understand something. I have a little bit of a complaint against you. This innkeeper, who you don't even know, I asked him once for him for a blessing, and within a year, he has a son. You know that me and my wife, says this chassid, have been married for many years without children. How come this innkeeper you give a blessing to, and us you don't give a blessing to? It doesn't seem fair. I'm a loyal chassid of yours. I come every year, I visit you. So what does the Rebbe answer? And we all know the story, but it brings it home, as he says, you don't understand. When you came back to that inn, and the innkeeper said, did you give my request to your Rebbe, and you responded in the affirmative, they went out that day and bought a baby carriage. And they paraded the baby carriage to the town because they were sure that the blessing was going to come about. That's called believing in a blessing. That's what you need to have. For a blessing to work, you got to believe in the blessing. This, believe it or not, gets us back full circle to our original questions. How could the Ramban say that it was a mitzvah to send out the spies, and why was the mitzvah of challah chosen? So the answer is very simple. When in the book of Zvarim, the people say, we want to send out spies, what they are saying is, we doubt the blessing of God, and we want to check out the land ourselves. At that moment, when they request spies, they've broken, so to speak, the blessing that God wanted to give them. They show doubt. Therefore, God said, I am now commanding you to send out spies. And the point of commanding you to send out spies is for the spies to come back and say, we want to go into the land in order to allow them to have the blessing we instated, so to speak. Because to receive the bounty of God, to have this give and take from God, you have to want it and you have to believe in it. So God commanded them to go to the land in order that they should come back, like indeed Yoshua and Caleb did. Alo na'aleh, we can go back. We can. We want to have the land. We desire the land. But what happened? They came back and they still didn't believe in the promise. And that's why they had to spend 40 years in the desert to make them want to believe in that promise. And that's why the mitzvah of challah is given right after that. Because of all the mitzvot that are connected with the land, challah is the only one that is done immediately upon entering the land. The others waited till the 14 years after they conquered and inherited the land, truma, maisos, bikurim, etc. Because as soon as we get to the land, what we're saying to God is, we are going to do an act of the giving and the taking to show we want the blessings in this land. We're immediately going to take a part of this land and give it to you through the Kohen, and in effect say, we are doing a physical action, as the Das Torah said. We're doing something because we want your blessing. We want this outpouring to come from you. And on a much deeper level, challah really signifies what a blessing is all about. Because of all the things that are given to a priest, let's say the tithes or the first fruits, you give the raw material. Challah is the only one that you give what? The dough. And what does the dough represent? It represents what we're speaking about, the pruvu, the growth on an organic level of growing and developing. We take something which represents blessing in its essence, the dough, which is this hitpashtut, it's this growing, it's this developing, and we say to God, we're giving to you a blessing in order to tell you we want your blessing in return. We want to have this relationship of giving and taking. To conclude what we've seen today, two last ideas, source 50 and 51. The king in blessing, says again Rav Soloveitchik, is a person to be raised from their youth with the ability to be a kli kibul, to always accept, to always want to learn, to always want to grow, both on intellectual as an emotional level. Never to say, oh, I know that already, I'm not interested. To always have the desire and yearning to learn. And yet, he says, lo yuchal adam lekabel hashpa'a v'lalo beruchniut k'she'en hu ba'oto azman mashpia v'notein me'atzeratav. But that's not enough. Grow up wanting to learn, you have to give to others as well. Blessing cannot only be receiving, blessing must be giving as well. To receive from others and to give. It has to be that give and take. That's the first thing we saw today, that a blessing means expansion through growth. It's the male and female aspect. It's the aspect of giving and taking. And we also saw today that we need to be open for this and we need to believe in this. And as Rabbi Miller concludes his essay with what I'd like to conclude with today, he who looks around 51 to ascertain whether God is fulfilling his blessing, and you're looking around saying, is God really fulfilling his blessing or not? That doubt breaks the blessing by his distrust. But he who trusts in the blessing is blessed by them, and he who trusts in God will be surrounded by kindness.